time of worship to our Heavenly Father. From the text that was read to us this morning, we started a series of lessons on excuses that people give for not obeying the gospel, or excuses that I've heard over the years that after I've given a Bible study or a sermon, someone will give a reason on why they're not as dedicated in faith as they would like to be. So we're kind of right in the middle of the lesson, and you can see how I've numbered the notes in your lesson, numbers 11, 12, 13, and 14. So that's where we are in these lists of excuses that people have given, and I have about 21 excuses. So I'll probably go at least one more week, maybe two, in looking at the reasons people give for not becoming a Christian. So number 11 I have in the notes is someone said, well, Brian, I'm too great a sinner. Someone said, well, Brian, I've sinned too long. My sins are too many. And because I've sinned too long and have too many sins, they're also too horrible. And I don't think it's possible for God to forgive me. So what do you say to someone like that? What response can we give to convince them that that's not a true statement? The Bible says, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, He, meaning Jesus, is the propitiation. That's a good big King James word, but means a peace offering. Jesus is the peace offering for our sins. Not for ours only, the writer says, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, no one's left out. If I'm talking to someone who says, you know, my sins are too great, too many, too horrible. Oh no, Jesus died for the sins of everyone in the world, and I would emphasize them, that includes you. Jesus died for a world of people. Not only those who are bad, but those who are badder. I guess that's a word. He died for those who are worse and worser. Kind of get that point across. In Romans 5, verse 6, Paul says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commends His own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible is a good news message. It's a good news for a world of people who don't measure up. And that's all of us. Romans 3, verse 10, as it's written, there's none righteous. I can't raise my hand. Oh, I'm the exception. There's none righteous. No, not one. In the same chapter, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I haven't kept the standard. I don't measure up. No. So we sing songs, I can put in your notes, about this. We call it, you know, Amazing Grace. This goodness of God who wants to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. I can't formulate a plan that's acceptable to God to have my sins forgiven. I can't do His will perfectly or acceptably and say, God, I don't need to do anything because I'm an okay guy. No. So we sing songs like His grace reaches me. Songs like Love Lifted Me, you know, up from the miry clay, out of the horrible pit. Love lifted me. Another song we sing is Jesus, or He paid a debt. He paid a debt He did not owe. And I owe a debt that I can't pay. I needed someone to watch. or too horrible, and you haven't committed sins for so long, but what God's love and message, gracious message, can save or forgive through your sin. The good news message. Second, or number 12 in your notes, another thing some of my people will say to me, "Yeah, Brian, I plan to obey the gospel someday. Someday. I have the best of intentions. I want to. But I just think there's plenty of time left. Yeah. But oh, Brian, I plan to. It's on my bucket list. I'll become a Christian." Well, there's two people in the Bible that illustrate this. Probably familiar with them once I begin reading the text. One is Felix in Acts chapter 24, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 25 to kind of fill in the story. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, is appearing in court before Governor Felix in the city of Caesarea. And the Bible says, as he, meaning Paul, reasons, he's preaching to Felix. And he's reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled. Ah, but he answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call you." I'll call you. He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might lose them. "Paul, give me some money, I can get you out of jail." But wherefore he sent for Paul the oftener, communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, or was the next governor, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul in bonds. Felix trembled. Paul preached a tremendous lesson to him, moved him. He said, "I'll call you. I'll let you know." Another time, a couple chapters later, in Acts 26, Paul appears in court before Governor Festus and King Agrippa, still in the city of Caesarea. In Acts 26, verse 27, Paul, after he gives his defense, says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" The apostle says, "I know that you believe. I know that." And then Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost." Felix says, "Paul, I'll call you when I have a convenient time." Commune for 2 years. As far as we know from the Bible text, never obeyed. King Agrippa heard Paul preach and said, "Oh, I'm so close. So close." But put, there's a danger in delaying your obedience. Two dangers in delay. Number one, the longer you delay, you may lose your desire to obey. See, again, Felix trembled. You heard Paul preach. They commune. But he's not heard from again in the Bible. So the lesson is, we might say to this person who is saying, "Brian, someday," I might say to them, how many sermons have you heard and you wanted to obey, but you didn't? They may say to me, "Brian, I remember one you preached, and it was a grand lesson, and I was moved. I almost obeyed." So perhaps you trembled once. But since then, you've been unmoved to obey. You've heard more lessons, years of sermons, but you don't have the desire anymore. You have the opportunity. But then second, if you haven't lost your desire, you may lose your opportunity. That's the danger of delay. You see, if you have no guarantee of tomorrow, you have no guarantee of this afternoon. Tomorrow may never come. Proverbs said in chapter 27, verse 1, "Boast not of tomorrow." Don't brag about there will always be tomorrow. Because you don't know what a day may bring. So again, the danger of delay, of not acting on that response or that urge when you feel that, you should obey. The longer you wait, you either lose your desire, or second, you lose your opportunity. Those two things. So that's what I would say to someone that says, Brian, someday. Someday. I'll say someday may never come. Number 13, similar to number 12. If someone says, Brian, I'll be the 11th hour, and I really have heard this, I'm going to be the 11th hour person and obey right at the last. So I just kind of humorously try to say to them, but what if you die at 10:30? Unprepared. What if? I mean, you're counting on tomorrow. You're counting, you just don't know when your 11th hour is. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In Hebrews 3, verse 13, exhort one another daily. That's what I'm doing when I give a lesson. I encourage, exhort, try to build up. Try to persuade or move those who are being taught to a particular course of action to obey the gospel. So exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Today. See, the Bible encourages, does not encourage Sunday. It says today. I just put in your notes a few things about the brevity of life. You know these things. But sometimes I like, if I just read these by myself and then give you the list. Sometimes people come up to me afterwards and says, Brian, I'd like to have that list of verses you just read. So to try to impress upon you the brevity of life, this is how the Bible describes life. In James 4, verse 13, come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city. We'll continue there for a year and buy and sell and get grain, although you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? And here's the illustration. It's even a vapor, pierced for a little time and then vanishes away. For that, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. But now you're rejoicing in your boastings. And all such rejoicing is wrong. But what is your life? It's a vapor. Pierced for a little while and gone. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, truly as the Lord lives, and thy soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. A step. You read in the news of some of the accidents that people have been in just recently, even in our city, and it was just a step. They died. 2 Samuel 14, verse 14 says, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Life. Water spilt on the ground. Job 7, verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Most folks in our generation haven't seen a weaver's shuttle, but if you have, it's just when they put those threads in this way, make cloth, it just, that's life. Our days are swifter than weaver's shuttle. Job 14, verse 1, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth as a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. Psalm 90, verse 9. We spend our days as a tale that is told. Stories, sometimes when we tell a story, they don't last very long. That's our life. As a tale that is told, the days of our years are 3 score years and 10. But if by reason of strength they be 4 score verse 24. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers. The flower thereof falls away. Ah, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. The brevity of life. No matter how long we live, it seemed like yesterday. The last one, give you something to think about. I relate to this wholeheartedly. Someone says, Brian, I got too much religion when I was a kid. I was forced to do this or that as a youngster. And I can understand that. My hand goes up. But you see, I was a drug baby. From the time of my birth, my parents drugged me to Bible class, drugged me to worship assembly, drugged me to Wednesday night Bible class. I was drugged to vacation Bible school. I was drugged to gospel meetings. I was drugged to summer camp. I was drugged to youth meetings. I was drugged to work day at the church building. I mean, I was a drug baby. You can see the heel marks outside our house, the back door of our house. My parents drugged us boys to all of these things. My parents wanted me to be taught the Bible. My parents wanted me to learn to do the right thing. My parents wanted me to see the value or the treasure in serving God. My parents fulfilled their obligation to God by having me be drugged to all of these things. And now those drug years become precious memories. I wouldn't trade them now. But there's heel marks outside our house back door. Too much religion? Thank you, Mom and Dad. That's what happened to you. Thank you. Just in closing, Deuteronomy chapter 6. You think you had too much religion when you were a child? I'm going to close with this reading. Listen to what God, the obligation that God gave Moses to the Israelites. Aren't you glad, after I start reading this, you've got, oh, I'm glad I didn't live then. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it. These are the judgments, the commandments, the statutes. Teach them to the children, is the lesson. That you might fear the Lord thy God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command thee. Thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. There's kind of a promise that goes along with this. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you might increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised you, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. I mean, when I was a youngster, I had to memorize scripture. Oh, from way young. A lot of scripture's in my head. But now God said, wait a minute, I want them in your heart. Teach this to your children. And that's the next verse. Bible class at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. We have worship at 10:30. We have Sunday evening assembly. We have Wednesday night Bible class. We have a lot of things going on. Beloved, you can't get too much religion. If that's your excuse, like I said, you write that down. Why you're not as dedicated as you should be. You write that down because that's what I want you to hand to the judge on the day of judgment. And I told you, I said to him when I first started this lesson, write that excuse down and you give it to me. And when I preach your funeral, I'm going to put it in your hands. So then there's a great resurrection day. It'll be in your hands. You come before Jesus in judgment. You present that to him if that was the situation that would exist. And oh, Jesus, I have an excuse on why I didn't become a Christian. It's written down right here. I have an excuse on why I'm not dedicated as I should be. Here you go. Would you accept that? Too much religion? Oh, my. All right. Well, anyway, I still have six more excuses that people give, so we'll continue this lesson.
Thank you.
As we say, you're welcome. You're welcome. Thank you for ending. I think that was what you had to do. Thank you for bringing it to a close. Always good to get together. We love the children. We sing a song of encouragement at the close of a lesson. An invitation that we extend. Whosoever will may come. You know the gospel message. You believe that. You're willing to respond in the right way and be baptized for remission of sins. Just let that be known. Right now while we're singing this song. So then let's all.